God's revelation. It's the completion of everything that has gone on before in the scripture. It's the finish of what God has to say to mankind. It's not only the future, but it is in the present time as well. Because we have the book, the first three chapters are all in the present time, tense. And so when we look at the book, there's nothing in it that we should be concerned about that we should not look at it, simply put. And so I would like you, if you will, to turn to chapter 6. We're going slowly, rather slowly, through the book. And I don't make any apologies for that. If you miss 1 week or 2 weeks, or you only break into one, it doesn't really matter. It's all the Word of God. And I would like to read from verse 12 of chapter 6, down to the end of the chapter, 12 to 17. I looked. When I opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" We know, Lord, the Lord will bless each reading of his word. Let's ask him for that blessing. Father, we want to come to you today. It's your word, Lord, and it may be obscure in some minds. There may be lessons that we need to learn in others. Lord, there are blessings and there are hope that is promised. And so, Father, we would pray that you would help us to understand something this morning that would be of a help to us and a blessing to us, that we might learn something more of your ways toward mankind. And Lord, we would ask this today, praying that the Holy Spirit may illuminate our hearts and minds, we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we hear the events concerning the opening of the sixth seal, the sixth seal of the sealed book, that book which was taken from the right hand of him who sits on the throne of the universe, the one who controls all things, the one who is all powerful, the one who has created all things, and for him all things were created, and he sits upon that throne. Dominion was given to Adam and Eve. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every beast that creeps upon the face of the earth. And God's dominion, God's rule and authority was delivered over to mankind. Man was to be the sovereign of the world, of the universe, or of the world that God had created. Well, we know what happened. That sovereignty was robbed from him. Or you might say he delivered it over for something he thought was better, to be like God. Instead, All he got was servitude, slavery to the one who had taken his authority from him. Now, this world is ruled by none other than the god of this age, Satan. He is, as he said to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Eden, all this, after he'd shown him the king, all the kingdoms of the earth and all the glory of them in a moment of time, in a vision or however he saw that, said, all this is mine, and I can deliver it. I can give it to whomsoever I will. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. It'll be yours. The Lord Jesus came to claim back from Satan that which man had lost. He was the second man, the second order of being. He was the last Adam to therefore take back dominion of that which God had given to the first Adam, but who had forfeited his rule and authority. For, as I said, a cheap thought that he might be like God. What a poor exchange, right? He wasn't God. Sure, he gained the knowledge of good and evil as only God has, but without the ability to perform the good, nor the ability to resist the evil. And man failed. The second order of man has come, the last Adam, to reclaim, as it were, that which the first Adam lost. And so here he steps forward. How did he claim that? Who is worthy in heaven and in earth to loose the seals? There was silence in heaven. John thought, that's the end. We'll never see the completion. And he wept. The frustration of John overflowed with weeping that he would not be able to see the completion of God's purposes, and everything stopped and everything failed now. Fear not, weep not, John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And I looked, he says, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he stepped forward and to take that book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then comes praise, the praise of the church, the praise even of the living creatures. And then around the throne, all the angelic beings praise that one who had prevailed, and he begins to open those seals. Those seals are the deeds. Those are the title deeds that were handed to the Lord Jesus that was lost by Adam, but now has been handed over to him. And that glory that he would receive has been augmented by his redemptive work upon the cross of Calvary. It's been enlarged. His glory has been expanded as the lamb that had been slain. He opens the seals one after another. We saw how those seals being opened up, the events that take place on the earth, it isn't as though God is intervening in those first four seals. The riders on those four horses. It just seems to be the events of mankind's own sin just unfolding. In the fifth, we see a little break there. There are souls under the altar. We see there the Jews during the tribulation period and the Gentiles, that great number that are going to be saved in chapter 7. But here, the sixth seal. There are great cosmic disturbances. Now, are we to take this literally or symbolically? There's arguments both sides. Joel, in the prophet Joel, he prophesied concerning the day of the Lord. If you look at chapter 2, verse 28 of the book of Joel, if you can find it with me, the search, let me tell you, will be worthwhile. Joel is a very interesting book. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The little remnant there we describe, that is described of the souls under the altar, the martyrs of that little remnant. Well, Joel prophesied of the day of the Lord. And this, what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 6, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when the Lord begins to take control again of that which was given to man and forfeited. It's the day when the Lord takes the kingdoms and reigns. But he doesn't take it all at once. It's over a seven-year period. God brings judgments, a cleansing of the earth, a judgment of those who resist and rebel against his authority. And so what we find there, in when we go back to the book of Revelation, you find similar language. And I go back to my question again. Is this to be taken literally, or is it taken symbolically? Well, it's very similar to what Joel talks about, but there's a number of differences there. Joel's could be taken literally. It talks of the Spirit being passed on all flesh. It does the sons and daughters prophesying. The moon just turned into blood and so on. That could all be looked at literally and will probably be literally fulfilled on the day when the Lord actually returns from heaven. And those will be the signs of the Son of Man as he comes back to the earth. But here our language in Revelation chapter 6 takes a great deal more to understand it literally. If we look at that, what does it say? There's a great earthquake. There is the moon becoming black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood, verse 12. All is good so far. We could take that literally, couldn't we? Because that accords somewhat with the latter part of the coming of the Lord, just before he comes. But here we're only to the sixth seal. There are seven seals, and then there's the progression of the trumpets that come out of the seventh seal. So it doesn't, unless this vision suddenly looks forward to the end, you could not really take this literally because of the verses that follow. I don't know if anybody is following me, or everybody's following me, or whether you want to be able to follow me. Have I turned everybody off here? I don't know. But what the one thing I might mention is that no one has a complete corner on all the truth that is in the book of Revelation. We can only go through it and give you what I see here. And then we can draw some conclusions at the end, practical things this morning. But let's continue. Verse 13. Here's where it begins to come unhinged. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its figs. Well, if that is so, the whole cosmos is going to be affected here. It's the earth that is being thought of here. It's the earth dwellers that is being judged here. Then we read about the sky receding as a scroll. That looks forward literally to a time when, in what's called the Day of God, when the heavens are going to be rolled up as a scroll. The Day of God takes place long after this. This takes place, that the Day of God is the day Peter talks about when the heavens are going to be dissolved. The very elements themselves are going to melt. And so this idea of the sky being rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place, that would be hard to take literally, because it would be the destruction of the earth. There wouldn't be anything living. So I would take this as being symbolic. And it's very easy to do so. And let's do that quickly as we go through from verse 12. There's a great earthquake. That's something is shaken up. An earthquake often is symbolic of, in Scripture, of the shaking of the nations. Behold, I will shake the nations once more, he says in Hosea, or in Haggai. You're going to be a shaking of the nations. You know, have you ever felt an earthquake? Have you ever been in an earthquake? I've heard it described whereby everything now that is normal, everything that is stable, has become unstable. There's nothing certain. There's nothing that you can hang on to. And so that an earthquake can speak, an earthquake can happen politically. It can happen physically. And it can happen spiritually. Have you experienced an earthquake in your life, where everything is broken down? I've known people that have come to the Lord because they've had a nervous breakdown. There was an earthquake in their life. All that seemed stable just began to be like water. And they began to look for something that was stable. They found the rock of ages as a result. So then it says here, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. The sun, the source of light. If we look at the sun symbolically, and the book of Revelation was given forward in symbolic language, was given to be in symbolic language, and much of it, a tremendous amount, is symbolic. The sun then, the first mention of the sun, it was to rule the day. The moon, to rule the night. It has to do with the authority. God didn't say, I just give you the sun that it might shine its light on the earth. No, it was to rule the day. It was the light that dominates the daytime. So in the sense, this could be pictured as God's ultimate rule is obscured in the earth. And the moon, which derives its light from the sun, and all of mankind, the government, derives its authority from none other than God, because all authority is from God. We read it in the Scriptures that we are to obey authority, because all authority comes from God. God withdraws his direct influence. What happens? to that. There's a shake-up, isn't there? Star, the moon, all authority begins to shake up this earthquake. What I'm saying is this world falls into chaos when the sixth seal is open and all governments begin to disintegrate. And what you have is what happens in different times and places throughout history. The French Revolution, what took place then? The Bolshevik Revolution. Anybody that reads anything about the Bolshevik Revolution, where banditry and so on went on. My brother, Bert Mass, you've all heard Bert. Bert, he had a great quote, because he survived getting out of the Congo when it was Zaire then. When the government fell and it went into absolute chaos, and there were rebel groups coming in and just plundering the people from different tribal areas. And his quote was that any form of government is better than no form of government. Even if it's a bad form of government, it's better than none. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, and there's immediate destruction of everything. And so that's what seems to be happening here. The sky, the stars, who are they? Well, some writers think that they may be the religious, ecclesiastical authorities. Those powers there are fallen. Everything has been destroyed. Every mountain, the mountain there, mountains speak in scriptures of kingdoms, don't they? And islands, they are little civilizations. They're all moved out of their place. The United Nations breaks up, I'm sure. There won't be any United Nations. Right now, they're all united against Israel. That's the only thing that keeps them united, is their hatred of Israel. But then it'll be gone, won't it? Apostate Christendom removed. And what I think that this shake-up, if I'm right about this symbolically, the shake-up of these nations will prepare the way for who? The Antichrist. The one who will fill that vacuum and stand up and claim to be God himself in the temple. Then worship of the man of sin. Now, verse 15, what happens to those inhabitants of the earth, those that have been removed from their positions, that are now they see in everything being shaken up, and they can't control anything. No matter what they try, they've lost control. The kings of the earth, from the very top to the bottom, the slave, they all hide themselves, it says. The kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Chaos fills the earth, and the earth dwellers. That's a technical term, you read it. Those that dwell on the earth dwellers, they are the ones that love the earth. There's lots of them now in the world, especially in this money-loving world that is here. God is so good to mankind. He's given them ability to gain tremendous wealth. And how much thanks do they give to him who has provided everything for them? When he comes, when the wrath of the Lamb begins and he begins to open that seventh seal, there, all these people are going to try to escape the wrath. There's no cry here, notice, among the earth dwellers for repentance. You know, judgment does not bring repentance. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, God is good to all. Why don't all repent? Right? If that's the case, everybody would repent. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that leading, brothers and sisters, that leading, God calls and we follow. And when the believer follows the Lord, his goodness expands, his grace becomes bigger. And finally, we see the grace of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. But what about those that reject it? The goodness of God leads to repentance, and they come along and they want to be thankful. And they say, I don't want to thank him. I did. They were led, perhaps, so far down the path of grace and then refused it, turned back. Many do that. All the earth dwellers do. I did it. I am the one that did it. I persevered day after day. That is my life. I live my life. And that's the earth dweller. But now they're going to have to face the wrath of, not the wrath of God, it's the wrath of the Lamb, the one that they refused. The goodness of God, the grace of God has now appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously, and they have turned. And now what they must face, the wrath of the Lamb. There can hardly be a more terrible phrase in all of Scripture than the wrath of the Lamb. Love spurned. Think of it. He endured that wrath for them. Now they must endure the wrath of their sin against them, unchecked, undiminished, forever and ever and ever. They'll bear that sin. They must endure the wrath that he endured for them because they spurned his grace. Well, we'll go on to chapter 7, I guess, next time, Lord willing. Father, we want to thank you again. Your word is lightens us, our hearts and minds. Lord, we have not perfect understanding of everything, but one thing we do know. We know in whom we have believed, and we're certain of our place in heaven, and that Jesus took our wrath and our judgment for us. We thank you for this, and we ask your blessing now upon each one. In Jesus' name.